think I'm handheld today. I don't want to put you through that again, or myself. It's even, is this okay? All right. Oh, these, I don't know how you singers do this, just hear your own voice back at you all the time. Oh, makes me squirm. Anyway, I'll get through it. Oh, well, thanks on this beautiful sunny Sunday morning. I'm impressed any of you are here. It was, I don't know how you see through the sunshine on the way here. It was really nice. At this point in our service, we would like to extend the opportunity for you to worship through giving. You can do that at a plate in the back, or you can do that at MiddletownNaz.com with the Donate Now button. We also have a couple announcements today. Men's prayer breakfast, I believe, is this Saturday, November 4th at 8 a.m. in the fireplace room. I'd love to have you join and take part in some fellowship, some prayer, and some food. The next thing we have coming up, November 18th, that's on a Saturday from 9 to 11, is a ladies' event called Books and Blessings. That is, if you have a, it's a book exchange. So if you have a devotional book or something that you've had, that you've read and you think could be a blessing to somebody else, bring that. There'll be some hot drinks, some baked goods, and there'll be a Bible study, and you guys can make your own bookmarks to take home as well. So that's 9 to 11 a.m. on Saturday, November 18th. And then the last announcement that we have is Revival is coming up, and I'm going to ask Charlie to make his way back up here for us this morning. But we're having a Revival Sunday, November 19th, and that's going to be a morning service at 10. It's going to be a holiday pitch-in dinner, so Pastor Phil is going to provide fish for us. He's had a good year on the lake, so your sides that you bring, just know that, you know, I don't know what goes with fish, but you guys do. I'm trusting. So when you're bringing sides or desserts, think about that. So that's going to be the meat portion. So if you want to bring sides and or desserts for that, that'll be at 5 o'clock, and then with an evening service at 6 p.m. And I thought it'd be really nice to start committing these next 3 weeks a little bit of service time to pray for revival, not just within our church, but within our town and our county, state, country, and even for the world. It's needed. And so now that I have Charlie to ask to do things as well, I asked if he would pray for a revival this week for us. So would you pray with us this morning?
Since the COVID thing, Satan's kind of stepped into full force because he knows his days are numbered. He's unleashed on us spirits that are demonic. That's separation and fear. He struck a fear and has hit into the church. So what I want to pray today is that Jesus Christ is the same. He's never changed anything. He's still the same as he was. He's still in the healing business. He's still in the business of salvation. And this church needs a spark lit under it. If you're missing something in your life from God, we need to seek back and find that, and we will. One way this revival is going to work is, number one, you got to come. Number two, try to bring somebody with you. Pretty simple, isn't it? When's the last time you asked somebody to church? Yeah. Let's pray with me. We'll pray for this revival. Precious Holy Spirit, we love you. We worship you for all that you are. And this morning I call on the entire Trinity, Lord, that this church needs a spark. And with that spark that you have, Lord, that you give us, we can start a fire. We can start a fire in this town, in this city, a state, Lord, that you'll be with us and you'll be behind us. You say you'll never leave us or forsake us. Lord, and I ask that you pour out your spirit upon us this morning as Pastor speaks, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts and know that we need to return and humble ourselves. It's in your precious name I pray. Amen.
Oh, well, we are going to start just a three-week series on gratitude. And so I just figured it would be good heading into Thanksgiving. Oh, you know what? I forgot to thank you guys. Thank you for yesterday for Trunk or Treat. That was awesome. So many of you come out and volunteered. Yeah, great job, guys. You all always deliver on that event. I know I'm grateful, but I think our town's grateful too. I think that's a really nice gift we can give our community. So thank you for serving in that. So if you look up gratitude, it says this. The definition is the quality of being thankful, readiness to show appreciation for, and to return kindness. So gratitude is something that we're called to practice over and over again as Christians. And in fact, the Bible mentions this word gratitude 157 times. And then on top of that, it mentions thankfulness another 72. And so this concept is mentioned at least 229 times in the Bible. And that leads me to think that gratitude is close to God's heart. And it's a posture that we should try and take as often as we can. And so as we go through the next 3 weeks together, we're going to be moving into the Thanksgiving season. I figured it'd be fitting to talk through this concept together and heading into not just Thanksgiving, but also into revival. And so we'll spend some time the next few weeks looking at different aspects of gratitude. But today, we're going to look, use the rest of the time we have together to look at the enemy of gratitude. It's grumbling, right? The enemy of gratitude is grumbling. There was a movie that came out in 1993 starring Jack Lemmon and Walter Matthau. And I don't know if you remember this movie. It was called Grumpy Old Men. I think I have a picture of it for you on the slides. Oddly enough, it was really well received amongst audiences, right? This is one of the reasons this movie was well received was because, as Hollywood does very well, they allowed us to witness. There it is. Maybe that strikes a memory for you. But they allow us to witness the main characters get away with these exaggerated attitudes and behaviors on the premise of them being grumpy, right? They're grumpy old men. And so grumpiness and grumbling. And because these characters were able to express this irritability through the means of comedy, right, the movie became an audience favorite and even made a second one. I think it was called Grumpier Old Men. And so if we take this concept of this being popular and we move it off screen, right, then we were to practice these words and these actions found in this movie of being grumbly and grumpy, I think we would be far from anyone's favorite. In fact, I don't think it would land very well, right? It's funny in a movie, right? You know it's supposed to be coming, but we do it in real life. It's not as well received. See, in reality, no one likes to spend time with a complainer or a grumbler or a grumpy old man, if you will. So another step further into this reality of grumbling, studies have shown that few things are more detrimental to your health than a bad attitude. Because our attitudes begin with our mindset, if our perspective is stuck in the mud of negativity and our body and behaviors and mental and emotional and even our physical health will begin to take on this posture, a posture of negativity. And so we're going to look at three areas today that are the enemy of gratitude. And this first one is ingratitude, right? Makes sense. What would be the enemy of gratitude? Ingratitude. Merriam-Webster defines ingratitude as the failure or refusal to acknowledge receipt of something good from another, the forgetfulness of or poor return of kindness. So the unwillingness to accept something good from something, or the forgetfulness or being bad at returning kindness for something. Ingratitude is the choice to not recognize good or kindness in our life. It is the choice to take on the mindset and the spirit of grumbling, grumpiness, and so on. The Bible is full of stories that originate from a heart of ingratitude, and many of these stories are the most discouraging ones we can think of. But they all begin with this spirit of ingratitude. We all know the story of Cain killing his brother Abel. Both offer a sacrifice to God. Abel's was acceptable and Cain's was not. Knowing that Cain was sacrificing his sacrifice was given from an ungrateful heart, God rejected his offering, and Cain's ungrateful spirit sparked a wave of anger, and which convinced him that killing his brother was the right answer. King David is another example. David lived a blessed life, and the Lord gave him this flourishing, successful kingdom and a successful tenure as king. And he gave him a wife who loved him and a healthy family and well-being and provision. And however, the moment that his gaze shifted from that to the neighboring rooftops, right? He has all the goodness and mercies of God, and his heart and his eyes start wandering, and he scans the rooftops, and David starts to covet what he didn't have, and his heart became ungrateful, and in turn, his ungrateful spirit led him to the sin of adultery. Even after his repentance to God and God's forgiveness, the remainder of his reign as a king was stained. His life was scarred by his sin, and all because his focus shifted away from the Lord's grace in his life, forgetting all that he had to be grateful for. I would argue that the slippery slope of these sins originated from the sin of ingratitude. Philosopher David Hume wrote, "Of all the crimes that human creatures are capable of committing, the most horrid and unnatural is ingratitude." You see, early philosophers understood what science has proven in the last 30 years or so, that gratitude is a wellspring of life. And on the flip side, ingratitude begins in small ways, and it's often masked by other emotions or thoughts or behaviors, making the spirit of ungratefulness a challenge to identify. And this makes it all the more important to be in tune with. But the point of this ingratitude is that we can't afford to allow our spirit to shift from gratitude to ingratitude. The second area we're going to look at is grumbling, and we're going to look at a familiar story, or at least the second part to a familiar story of the Exodus, where God brought the Israelites out of Egypt with all these miracles and plagues and all these things that finally drove Pharaoh crazy enough to let them go. And so we're going to be in Exodus 16, and I think we're going verses 1 through 15. So if you'll follow along, I think it's on your screen there as well. It says, "The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into the desert to starve and to starve this entire assembly to death.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days.' So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, 'In the evening you will know that it is the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?' Moses also said, 'You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord.' Then Moses told Aaron, 'Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord. He has heard your grumbling.' While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, 'I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.' Okay, we were going to verse 12. So, after 45 days of travel in Israel, or the Israelites have been traveling for 45 days after they've been exiled, after the exodus of Egypt out of slavery. And so, with dwindling resources, their hunger and their exhaustion took over, and their excitement of escaping Egypt and their newfound sense of freedom was being squelched out by their physical need. Basically, they were hangry. Yeah, you ever been there? Just hungry and angry, right? And they go hand in hand most of the time. I think we can relate. I can relate to that. It's very easy to complain simply when we're hungry. So just as we struggle with the gravity of our physical needs, so did Israel. Overcome by the fear of hunger, Israel's focus shifted from the Lord's provision to what another could provide instead. And in the passage, it's Egypt, right? They said, we could have died sitting around pots of meat in Egypt instead of dying out here in the desert. And their complaints surpassed their empty bellies and ended up devolving into a thought that Egypt could better care for them than God can in their time of need. Have you ever been there? Truly, it's a delusion that we probably have all faced. God isn't taking care of me how I think he should, so I'm going to turn to fill in the blank. While this is happening, Moses and Aaron almost comically take the opportunity to remind people, hey, this isn't us, right? This isn't us you're grumbling against. This is God, right? You're not, they said like three or four times, it's, who are we? We're not, you're talking to me like I'm God. This is between you guys and God. And so, while all this is happening, they take this opportunity to remind Israel that they're actually grumbling against God and not Moses and Aaron. And so God hears this grumble and graciously provides for them by sending them quail in the evening and manna in the morning. And so we're going to fast forward 2 years from now. So 2 years, 45 days after their freedom from Egypt. And we're going to look at a passage from Numbers 11, verses 1 through 15. And so this is just a peek into where they're at 2 years later. It says, now the people complained, not a good start. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused, and then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, because the fire from the Lord had burned among them. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Anybody hungry? I'm starting to get hungry. You know, when you're listing all the ingredients, you're pretty hungry, right? But now we've lost our appetite, verse 6 says. We never see anything but this manna. The manna was like a coriander seed and looked like resin. The people went around gathering it, and then the ground in it had a mill or crushed in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into loaves, and it tasted like something made with olive oil. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put all the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land that you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. If I have found favor in your eyes, do not let me face this, or do not let me face my own ruin. Things are pretty bad, right? 2 years later, the people are crying and Moses is asking God to kill him. That's a pretty bad outlook, right? So the people have not only continued to grumble, but have gotten worse about it. Even Moses is being very dramatic at this point. The spirit of grumbling has taken over. Although the menu was always the same, Israel, living in the middle of the desert, was never without food. But the Israelites would accept the food of the Lord graciously, and again they began to complain and grumble. Our text says that the Lord burned with anger, and he demonstrated his anger by burning the camp's outskirts. So to fully understand God's position, we must examine this grumbling of the people of Israel. Given how long Israel remained in the desert, consider the number of stories never told, all these stories of grumbling and anger. These are the two bad ones, basically, that Moses was willing to write about. I'm sure Moses had a file of stories around Israel's lack of spiritual maturity and their grumbling. The Exodus story tells us there were many, many arguments amongst the people, so many, in fact, in Exodus 17, that Moses struggled to find time to lead the people. And so Moses appointed elders to oversee social and economic issues so he could just focus on leading. Moses highlights the grumbling nature of the Israelites, and this sneaky, sly grumble, often justified by its beholders, was destroying God's new nation. And Moses understood it, and he understood that it had potential to destroy God's people in the future. An attitude of ingratitude leads to the sin that eventually pulls us so far away from God that we no longer trust him. Israel's complaining surpassed their unmet physical needs. It's their attitude displayed that God's provisions weren't enough. Choosing to be ungrateful and desiring to go back to Egypt was in effect rejecting God's salvation. Israel's salvation was dependent upon them trusting God. Right? They're rejecting, grumbling has led them to reject God's salvation and turn back to Egypt, but their salvation was dependent upon that trust that they're rejecting. So we look back at this passage and we know all these miracles and all the trouble and the years of slavery that God had delivered them from. And they just sit around and complain. How dare they act like that? Right? That's how I feel when I read that. How dare they act like that? But when we take a deeper look, it's easy to start seeing myself in the Israelites. I can't imagine eating the same thing every day for 2 years and 45 days. Cannot imagine it. I would definitely be complaining. I often find myself now, or maybe you can relate, if only I had this, or my house is fine, but a bigger one would be so much better. Or, yeah, my needs are met, but more money would be so nice. Grumbling gives us a free pass to shift our focus from faith in God's provision and the problems in our lives, and it takes our problem at hand and turns it into a spiritual issue of the heart, which will inevitably eat away at our recognition of God's grace in our life, not just his provision, but his salvation. So that takes us to our third and final point. We become what we behold. We become what we behold. Moses understood that what the people did not yet understand is that we become what we behold. If we behold anger, we become angry people. If we behold envy, we become a jealous people. If we harbor frustration, we become a argumentative, frustrated people. We make it very hard to get along with others and to get along with God. And so Moses knew that if people beheld grumbling, they would become a people far from the heart of the Lord. That's not very good for a people stuck in the desert solely depending upon the Lord for food, right? That's the last place you want your people, is far away. So the early church leader, James, also understood this concept very well. And he spoke in this letter to his church, in the early church, when he took a survey of his congregation, he found that his body of believers was adopting different postures of sin as well. And James urged them, as Moses did with the Israelites, to guard themselves. James tells his fellow Christ followers, many of whom were infants in their faith, that even in the most significant trials, remain strong with an attitude of Christ. And that's in James 1:1-4. For if they do not, they will become beholden to the sin that is beckoning them. And so we're going to read James 1, 12 through 15. It says this, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Desires that tempt us to place our faith in anything but what God is providing, or the grace and salvation of God, just like for Israel, it was Egypt, right? Their desire was to go back and apologize and get the good food. But those things have potential to lead us away from the salvation of God. Grumbling takes the form of these small sins that we like to call them, right? Discontent or fussiness or gossip or negativity, intolerance, impatience, and uncompromising. Grumbling sneakily destroys the strongest of believers, and it has the power to pull the strongest of believers away. Those who were once in awe of the greatness of their salvation, pulled far away from God. Grumbling has the power to bring us to this place, this distance between God and ourselves. Ingratitude moves us backwards in thinking and ultimately in living. So to live without gratitude and to choose to grumble is to live backwards. And as Hume said, unnatural, right? The most egregious and unnatural thing we can do as humans, to live backwards. A grumbling heart is the antithesis of a grateful heart. Thankfully, grumbling doesn't have the final say, right? God's grace surpasses the grumble. We saw it twice today with the Israelites, right? We know the story. God didn't say, "All right, you're stuck there, right? You're on your own. We'll see you later." God's grace surpasses the grumble. We saw it in Scripture, and we've seen it, we saw it today with the Israelites. We've seen it other times in Scripture, and we've seen it countless times in our own lives and in the lives of others that we've encountered. God's grace is greater than the grumble. He is gracious to forgive, and the answer to our ingratitude does not require a movement of mountains. You can start practicing gratitude today. When the thoughts of discontent or discontentment, anger, pity, envy, and so on creep in, you can choose to dwell on those thoughts, or you can choose to shift your mind to God's provision. The beauty of the gospel of grace is just that. It's a freedom based on grace, freedom from negativity and ingratitude and grumbling. You do not have to earn your way into a spirit of gratitude. You can receive grace at any time and just live in it. Practicing gratitude is accepting the grace of Jesus and pouring that grace out to others. And it's truly a better way to live. And the best part is that you don't have to wait. You can turn to gratitude today. Would you pray with me this morning? God, we just thank you for this, these stories in Scripture that we read that we can see ourselves in so easily. God, we thank you for your grace, for an avenue out of discontentment, of grumbling, of grumpiness, whatever we want to call it. God, left to our own desires and our own nature, we will pretty much choose the wrong thing or the negative thing every time. So we just ask that your Holy Spirit would infill us as we continue to move forward toward Thanksgiving and towards revival, that we truly would have a spirit and a posture of gratitude, of readiness, just being open and available for you to work in and through. God, we don't want to be negative people anymore. It's exhausting. We want to be a people of gratitude and a people who lean into your provisions and are also so thankful for them. Because on our own, we really can't do much. And so we're so thankful for the work that you've done in our lives. We're thankful for the work that you're doing in our lives. And we just want to be people that portray an attitude of gratitude and thankfulness. Help us to do that this week as we go our separate ways. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The worship team's going to sing. Our altars are always open. There are some chairs in front of them, but don't let that deter you. If God's been speaking to you this morning, it's a great place to meet with Him. We're going to sing It Is Well together, and then I just ask that you use this time to really reflect, and if you have been living in a spirit of grumbling or negativity, that you just ask God to soften your heart and lean more on His provision. Would you stand and sing with us?